Amen. Well, it's a great privilege to come and share the testimony of what the Lord has done for me.
Amen.
And I thank the Lord greatly for my salvation. I know it is great to belong to the Lord Jesus Christ, and every Christian here knows the truth of that. And so I'd like to just, it's not a sermon I'm going to preach, I'm just going to tell you how the Lord has dealt with me. And I hope that you would listen beyond my words. The Lord Jesus gives a solemn warning to listeners to the gospel. Take heed how you hear. We're not hearing words or eloquence. We want to hear what God has done. We want to hear what God is saying to your soul tonight. Because what he says to one, he says unto all. A man has a common problem at sin, and the command from God is repent and believe the gospel. And it comes from the lips of the judge himself, who is also the redeemer of God's people, those who trust in him and turn from their sin. And so I'd just like to say what the gospel is briefly. Paul in 1 Corinthians 15, you don't need to turn there. I'll just read this verse or two out. Paul says in verse 3, For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day, according to the scriptures, and that he was seen. He was seen. The gospel message is that there was a risen Saviour who men could testify to. They saw him. Christ says, see, handle me. He says, a spirit has not flesh and bone as you see me have. He was understood to be risen. He was seen. And the testimony of a Christian, the gospel is that we have met Christ. I have personally met Jesus Christ. Because he came into my life, and I have seen with a spiritual eye the risen Lord. And so it's a great privilege to tell you what he has done for me. I'm 37 years old. I was born in 1974 in July, and born in a normal family, like most families. We were down to earth people, brought up here in Methil. And we were Roman Catholics, unpracticing Catholics. Once in a while we went along to the church and did some of the rituals and stuff there. But I had no love in my heart for God. I had no interest in the things of God. I grew up, I was a bully in my family. I'd just like to tell you, without any masking of what I was, a terrible person. I was the oldest son in my family, and I was quite a bully. I had three brothers and a sister. And my younger brothers had a miserable life with me. I picked on them, told lies on them, and did things like that there. And I was the oldest brother. It was 3.5 years between me and my brother Jean-Paul, my best man at my wedding. And I really gave it to him at times. And growing up, I was like just like many young men. And like everybody, in this sense, the expression of my faults was the expression of my sinful heart. And we all have one. And this is what Christ came to deal with. And you know, I grew in sin. And as I become more aware of the world around me, my sins increased. And I had a conscience. I knew God was real. I knew God existed. And that's not to my credit. That's something that God has created within us. We have no merit for knowing that. Devils believe and tremble. So I knew and had this guilt and this knowledge of sin, yet this love of sin. And I wasn't free from it. I had no desire to be free from it, really. Except at times, maybe when my conscience really troubled me. And on those occasions, I would pray to God, God, forgive me for that. And sometimes I would make promises to God, Lord, I wouldn't have called him Lord, I would have been God. God, I'll change, I'll do this and I'll do that. And turn over a new leaf for a few days, maybe not even that length of time. And I would go on in my sin. Well, at the age of 20, I would have been 21, 22, my gran had died. She stayed in this town here, Methil, and she was a believer. And through my gran, I'd come along to the Sunday school when I was a kid a few times. And I'm sure some of what was said there must have got in, and I was unaware of it. Unaware of where some of the knowledge I had come from. And I remember going along to those wee meetings and winning sweeties for getting questions right and stuff. And well, my gran passed on and she died. And I'd made promises when we heard my gran had cancer. I'd prayed this time. And I knew I wasn't really in a fit place to pray. And I'd even got to the place where, as an unbeliever, yet with a knowledge that God was there, I was questioning his existence. And I said, God, if you're there, help my gran. And you know, my gran did live for a couple extra years by God's grace. But she died when I was about 22. And we moved up to Glenrothes. Most of the family didn't want to live in the town anymore, so they moved up to Glenrothes. And when I was there, I was glad, because those last couple of years in my life I'd become more involved in alcohol. And I hated drink. I always said to Mum, I'll never drink, because we knew family troubles through drink. But when we moved from the East Coast to Fife, where we'd stayed for a while, and moved back to Methil here, just prior to Gran dying, I'd start going to the pub for a game of pool, and then sometimes we would end up in a house for a wee house party. And I don't want to say any more than that, because I just want to tell you that God saved a sinner here. And I knew I was getting to the stage that I didn't want to, that I'd always said I would never get to. I was getting, I liked the drink at the weekends, and sometimes I couldn't remember some of the things the weekend, because I'd been so out of my mind through the drink the night before. And when we got up there to Glenrothes, I was glad, because I'd been in this habitual circle with getting to the weekend, having a drink, having a party. And it seemed like at the time it was suggested that it was the right thing to do, it was the good thing, it would be the fun thing to do. It started off each night like that. And yet when we went to Glenrothes, I was glad there was a break to that routine. And I was down at Manty's, and this is how I came to the Lord. I was at my auntie's one night, and I went down probably to see my cousin Patrick, to maybe to play the guitar with him. And Patrick was there. My auntie Agnes had been down south visiting her sister, my auntie Rosie, and she'd been converted at a Pentecostal church meeting. It was actually an Easter play she'd seen, but the gospel was clearly depicted there, and she knew that Christ had died and risen. And he was a living saviour, and he was there, and he was speaking to my Auntie Agnes in that meeting, and that was how she was saved. The living Lord Jesus Christ was speaking to her heart. And she came back, and that night in her house, she was telling me, I can't remember everything she said, but she was basically witnessing to me about the Lord, telling me my need to be saved. She was telling me, Tommy, do you know that you need to be forgiven of your sins? And I'm not quoting her, but this is just it. You need to trust in Christ. You need to accept him as your personal saviour. And I was Auntie Agnes. And so I see she was in earnest, and I was kind of a bit of a sarcastic, sort of off-taking person in my humour at times. And I would say, I'm going to have a bit of fun with her and pull her leg. So I got a serious face, and Auntie Agnes was in earnest witnessing to me. And I didn't realise that I was being blasphemous against the Lord. But I started decrying things in the Bible. I says, that Bible's full of this and that and the next thing. And I says, that book of Revelation, it's full of UFOs and aliens. And that's what I was saying. And my Auntie Agnes was just a young believer, and she couldn't followed up with one thing after another, and she was really lost for words. And I said, Auntie Agnes, I'll go and read the Bible for myself, and I'll find what it says in Revelation. I'll come and prove my point. And as I did, I started reading in the book of Revelation. And as I read through the book of Revelation, very early on, I was stopped for looking from the figments of my own imagination, things which didn't exist. And you know, if I confess the truth, I didn't believe in UFOs or aliens. I didn't believe they existed. I was just pulling her leg. It came to Revelation chapter 3, and me taken up with the thought of the Lord, is revealed in chapter 1 as a glorious saviour. The description of the Lord in those first in that chapter, and in the first few chapters of this book of Revelation, is depicted as appearing with hair as white as wool as snow, eyes like flames of fire, feet are like burning bronze, burnished brass, and with a robe from down to his feet. I knew this was pictorial. I knew it was symbolic language, but it was awesome. And when you come to chapter 3, verse 20, he says this, and he'd been charging the church with folks and charging and encouraging them for right things they'd been doing, and he's showing himself to be a judge, one who judges actions and ways, thoughts. And when you come to this verse here, he's speaking to a bunch of religious people, and yet he shows them they have a great and serious problem that needs to be taken care of. The Lord Christ, Jesus Christ, was stuck outside of their lives. He was not in their lives. And he says there in verse 20, behold, pay attention, look and listen, behold, I stand at the door and knock. And he says, if any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and will sup with him and he with me. And the picture is of a feast. He'll come in and sit down with you and he'll sup with him. Where about? In him. And I knew the Lord was not in my life. And I had no desire for the Lord prior to that, really. A desire for things from the Lord. Forgive me all the wrong I did. Don't judge me for the wrong I did. Let me off with it. And I'll try and tidy up this mess of a life a wee bit. And hopefully you'll be happy with that. That was my attitude to the one who is the King of Kings, who appears so gloriously in the first few chapters of this book. And he was saying, behold, I'm the one who stands at the door and knocks. I want to come into you. And I knew that the Lord was speaking to me. I read on through the book of Revelation, and I saw God's judgment on sin, and the perseverance of God with sinful men, and the perseverance of sinful men in their sin. Persevering in sin while God's judgments were coming on the earth. And God sends the gospel to be preached even by an angel. Even by an angel. Sends witnesses out to witness for him, who were killed for him. And the prophecy of this book. And all the time commanding men to repent. I knew the Lord was speaking to me. And I finished the book. And I said that I knew that was John the Apostle wrote that. So I read the Gospel of John. And I continued on over the next week or two to read the Gospel of John and the three epistles of John. And as I read, I come to the place and I remembered the words, behold, I stand at the door and knock. Tommy, what are you going to do? Are you going to keep the Lord out? Are you going to have knowledge up here? Are you going to continue like others do, like you've done up until now? And I asked the Lord, I remember breaking down in tears and crying. It was the best night of my life because Christ came in as soon as I opened the door. As soon as I opened the door, I was in my bed. Possibly, I can't remember exactly, but I think my brother Jean-Paul was in the opposite bed. I still stayed with my parents. And if he was, he would have been sleeping. It was at night time when I read. I was sitting up with the blankets to my waist, sitting up reading this Bible. It was a New King James Bible. That's why I couldn't find the word alien, and it has foreigner instead. And as I was reading there and I prayed to the Lord, there was no prayer, really. My words spluttered and stuttered. Tears were blinding me. Slavers were all there. It would have been a mess to look at. But you know, as I cried to the Lord just came into my heart, and he kept his promise. And he saved my soul. And he's kept me. And the Lord's with me now. You know what? He makes great promises. And I never knew about those promises at the time. I just knew that I did what he asked me to do. What I needed to do. I couldn't have lived without this. I would have died and went to hell. Been judged for my sins. But I was the benefactor and I knew it. I knew I was so grateful to the Lord. But I remembered, Tommy, remember all those promises you'd made. Different times in your life. I'll change this, Lord, and I'll do that. I'll make a difference. I'll not do that the way I used to do it. Loads of different things, like most people do. I remember those, and I had no real idea about God's keeping power, that he has promised to save me for eternity. I knew that was the gospel message, but I wasn't thinking rationally. You don't think that way when you first come to the Lord and you don't know all the doctrines, and you're trying to think, what's the way forward? I said, I'll not tell anybody now, just in case I can't continue. what if I fail God? And I never told nobody for 2 weeks, but I was reading, and I started really going into my New Testament, reading over and over and over, and I started to see that Christ had made promises in John 10 that none will pluck us out of his hand, and that we're saved for eternity. And the command to preach, to share the gospel, and you know what was in my heart? I wanted to go and tell people what Christ had done. And the first person I witnessed to was my brother Jean-Paul. We're walking, I had a couple of dogs at the time, and went to the park, and I was kind of quiet, which was a bit unusual for me because I like to talk. And so we're going along with these dogs, and Jean-Paul's kind of quiet as well. And I said to him, I said, I've got something to tell you, and I stopped. And he said, what is it? And I think he must have thought I was going to say that I had a disease or something. He was looking at me because I was dead quiet. And I said, I became a Christian. I just looked at him, and he knew, because he knew me. He knew when I said that, there was reality there, and I was serious. And he said, you're serious, aren't you? And I said, I am. And that was my first witness for the Lord, my brother Jean-Paul. And you know, for that time, the Lord gave me great opportunities to witness. It was like a motor mouth. You couldn't shut me up. I spoke out of the Lord everywhere I went. And it was great. And it still is great to tell what the Lord has done for me. But we're losing time here. I need to speed up. You know, the scripture says, look over another verse here. Romans chapter 3. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. This verse, even the righteousness of God by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. Now, it says that the righteousness of God by faith of Jesus Christ is unto all and upon all them that believed. Just share you some of the blessings of the gospel. I remember reading those words at my workplace on a dinner break, and just the joy of the Lord coming to the heart at his righteousness, saying, I've shown you my righteousness, and that righteousness which I've shown you is upon you. The righteousness of God to all and upon all. I'm wearing a suit. God's not looking at the suit. Righteousness, his righteousness upon you. Do you have that? Has Christ entered in? Do you have that righteousness? That's what God's eyes upon. One of the great verses of scripture, one of my favourite portions of scripture is verse 30, 1 Corinthians 1. Speaking of Christ, it says that he has been made of God unto his people wisdom and righteousness. Righteousness, God's righteousness, and sanctification and redemption. If you don't have his righteousness, you have none of that. If you've never seen the righteousness of God in Christ, and if his righteousness isn't on you, you have none of that. But that's what Christ gives when we open up our heart to him. He comes in and he makes us righteous. It's him, it's Christ in us. He is our hope of glory. How is he our hope of glory? Well, there he is, he's glorified. He's a man, he's fully man, he's God's chosen man, sent from heaven to become a man, God's son, he's God, who took on flesh, as a man, lived a perfect sinless life, went to the cross, bearing my sin, the sins which I confessed that night, and I never mentioned them all, because I can't remember them all, but I said, Lord, save me, and he saved me. He is in heaven glorified, therefore he is our hope of glory. There's a glorified man there, and all who trust in him will be glorified one day. But the blessings of God's righteousness, we were hearing the other night in one of the ministry meetings about the wrestle with sin in the believer and righteousness in the believer. The two natures, the nature of the flesh and the nature of God's spirit within. And I've got to confess to my own shame, and I say this because this is to give glory to God. This is the testimony of Jesus Christ, not the testimony of Tommy Duffy. Tommy Duffy's not perfect. Christ is perfect. It's his testimony how he deals with a sinner. He justified me when I called Christ into my life and opened my heart to Him. He came in having paid for my sin, washed me off my sin. But until I'm glorified, I have the sin nature. And you know, I started to get proud because I was learning a lot from the scriptures, and the Lord was using me greatly to witness to people. And as far as an evangelist, I was being used quite an awful lot, and I wasn't always seeking to be used. Opportunity after opportunity was before me. In the workplace, on a bus, standing in the street, wherever it was, opportunities to witness. It should have made me humble. But I got my eyes onto my works, and I became very proud. And I saw it in my life, and I knew it. And the Lord was saying it to me by His Spirit at different times. Tommy, watch this. Tommy, watch that. And I knew, check this, Tommy, put this aside. And yet I was kind of ignorant about spiritual warfare as far as the exercise of it. I knew a lot of truth here. I knew Christ here as my Saviour. But in dealing with the flesh, I wasn't well practiced. And this went on and this went on. Till the stage where the Bible, you hear people speaking much, and they say, if you feed the flesh, the flesh will grow. If you feed the new man, he'll grow. I was feeding the new man, but a lot of my growth was probably, I've got to say, puffed up knowledge. And that's the truth of it. And the Lord knows that. And my heart became less interested, truly, in an affectionate sense, in the Lord. And this happened over a long while, and to the extent where I was sitting in the meeting. I never gave up going to church. I always came along, but my heart was so cold and so hard, and I was still witnessing. I was still doing things for the Lord, doing a lot for the Lord, and outwardly, but it wasn't really for the Lord when you've got a hard heart and a cold heart. And I started finding other things to do with my time, and really, those other things were really idols. Time that should have been spent in the Word, running on old knowledge, running on things which I'd learned in the past instead of gaining new knowledge. All these things were things that were going on in my life. And got to the stage where I really questioned, how has this got to this stage? And had I dealt with it earlier on, no doubt it would have been different. But I got to the stage where the Lord was convicted me, Satan was accusing me, and you know, I doubted my salvation. I started looking, after scrutinising my life so much, with my own mind going over it, going through it with a fine tooth comb, trying to trace the path, how I could go from the place of blessing to coldness. I come up with, what if I wasn't really saved? What if this was all just an experience? And I dwelt on that thought, and I dwelt on it too long, and I got to the stage where I started to accept that might be the case. Coming to church was a terror. That's the truth. Coming to church was a terror. I went over this and over this. If I'm not saved, then hell's for me. And I was saved. If I'm not saved, and yet I've known the truth, certain portions of scripture seemed to be saying to me that I had no hope now. And you know, I couldn't get to sleep at night sometimes. And you know, this was of the Lord. It wasn't of the Lord that I jumped to wrong conclusions, but it was the Lord's hand that He chastised me. It was the Lord's hand that He allowed me to go through some of the afflictions of that. But you know, I knew if there was hope, it was in Christ. If there was hope, it would be shown to me in the scriptures. Back to the Bible. Back to the Word of God. And you know, amazing thing, the Bible speaks about the patience and comfort of the scriptures. And as I read through, verses which I'd never really paid attention to before started to speak to me. Psalm 25, verse 8. Good and upright is the Lord. Therefore, it's going from my mind to the quote. Good and upright is the Lord, therefore shall He forgive those who come to Him. Let me read it. 25 verse 8. Good and upright is the Lord, therefore will He teach sinners in the way. There you go. He'll teach sinners. That jumped right out at me, because the verses that of promise that spoke about God's blessing on the righteous, I was questioning whether I was even righteous. Lord, does that apply to me? Can I really take a hold of that? I felt so unrighteous. This verse said hope for me. Sinner, I could say, Lord, I'm one of them. That's me. Good and upright is the Lord. Therefore shall he destroy the sinner? No. Christ came to save the sinner. Therefore shall he teach the sinners in the way. In the way, and I knew Christ was the way. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the way for the sinner to be saved from his sin and be brought into righteousness with God. And Christ says that he is the way for forgiven sinners to continue to walk in God's righteousness. Psalm 77 speaks about a man who was going through an experience, something like mine, and I'll read a wee tiny bit of that for you. He says, I cried unto God with my voice, even unto God with my voice, and he gave ear unto me. In the day of my trouble I sought the Lord. My soul ran in the night and ceased not. My soul refused to be comforted. I remembered God and was troubled. I complained and my spirit was overwhelmed. Thou holdest mine eyes waking. I am so troubled that I cannot speak. And that described the experience of my own soul. I was so troubled that God was given hope in scriptures. He was given a hope that he is the God who teaches sinners in the way. And so I continued to pray, continued to read, and began to learn that Christ was my all in all. I wasn't saved in Christ and then on you go and serve. I was saved in Christ and kept in Christ, and do all your service in Christ. Let nothing be done apart from Christ. Let it be done in such a manner that it's not you, but Christ working in you. Christ working through you. This is the salvation which Christ came to give. What is the gospel message? If you're outside of Christ, God has made a promise to you. If you will open your door to Jesus Christ, he will come in and save you from all your sin in the past. He will be your righteousness before God. He won't leave you now to work and to serve. He himself will work and serve in you and through you and work and serve others through you so that they could know that Christ is all. He is our all in all. So the Lord restored me and gave me courage and boldness to start going forward and not to be sinking back into myself and questioning his great salvation. God's a God who keeps promises. If any man come unto me, I will in no wise cast him out. That's what the Lord Jesus promises. I was a man, a sinful man. I came to him and he's never cast me out. Never. Even when I doubted it, he was there. And you know, years passed and gaining a knowledge of the Lord and the Lord had given me, I wouldn't say I'm a humble man. If I said that, that would make me unhumble. That would make me a liar right away. But the Lord gave me a humility which I hadn't had before, to look to him for his power and service, to look to him for his opening doors and service, and for him to do it. And I don't want to do anything without him doing it, because it will come to nothing. And so I prayed, and you know, with work and all the rest of it, I would spend lots of time reading the scriptures, and I would think, if I could only read the scriptures full time, if I could be in a position where I had nothing else but to do but to study, that would be great. And I started to pray about the possibility of maybe going to college. You know, the Lord opened up the door to do that as well, and I inquired about Bible college. And I believe this was of the Lord, no doubt about that. And for me, at least. And so I prayed about this, and I had a flat that I would have needed to sell, and I had a job. You know, a redundancy opportunity came up at work. They were looking for volunteers for voluntary redundancy candidates. And I had left it too long because it was God's timing. But I was praying about this. Should I go? Because I knew I could probably go to college. If I got the redundancy money, I could fix my flat up a wee bit, sell it and go away to college. And so I prayed about this. And by the time I thought, yeah, maybe I should do this, I went and spoke to the supervisor. Everybody who was going to volunteer had volunteered. And so that was that door closed. And I says, oh well. But Scott said to me, he says, Tommy, he says, between me and you, I can't announce it. He says, we've got to go through the procedure. He says, but we're going to be announcing more in a few weeks. If you want to go to volunteer, it's up to yourself. And but thankfully, he had said, but we wouldn't want you to go. And so I prayed again, and the time came up, and I was the first one there. I was convinced this is what I should do, and applied for voluntary redundancy. Got the redundancy money, fixed my flat up, sold it to my brother. But you know, the very day I was due to be leaving for it was a Friday. The guy who was going to buy it was my brother Alexander, and it was going to be our first time mortgage, so it was hard for him to get a mortgager. And as I prayed about this, there was the flat, still not sold, they hadn't got a mortgage. It was Friday morning. I was supposed to be in my first class in the college on the Monday morning, and I prayed, Lord, have I been wrong? I remember sitting on a mattress on the floor of Mohammed's house. I didn't think Mohammed's house was a tip, by the way. It was just, that was what I was sleeping on the floor in Mohammed's house. And we're sitting there, and I was remembering John's Gospel. And so I started reading in John chapter 5, where Philip was asked of the Lord to feed the people, the multitude there. And you know what he said to the Lord? The Lord has set before him a situation, an impossible situation. And Philip's response was not a wrong response. He said to him, Lord, he says, 200 pennyworth of bread is not sufficient, that every one should take a little. He was saying, Lord, I can't do this. It was a right response. The truth of the matter was, he couldn't do it. And I was there, and I said, Lord, how can I move this flat? How can I get the money? And if I can't, I've got responsibilities then, ties to this. How can I go to college? The Lord's, what it says about the Lord, spoke to me. It says that concerning that impossible situation he'd given Philip and the disciples, it says this he said, knowing what he would do. Now, I spoke at the beginning of this meeting. I've not told you everything I would want to tell you, but it's important to hear the words of Christ, because the gospel is that Christ was seen. And I've told you that I've met Christ. Christ speaks now to hearts. Christ speaks today to people. And he speaks through his word. And I know that though that was written concerning that situation, and I'm before Almighty God, I know he sees me. When I read that scripture, I had no doubt in my mind that the Lord was speaking to my heart, saying, Tommy, you're in the same predicament, but get a grip of this. I know what I will do, just like he said to Philip. And I was so encouraged, and I thought, I need to move, I need to do something. I couldn't do nothing outwardly. I couldn't make the sale go through or move anybody to give Alec a mortgage. But I could move my heart and faith and put to rest the wavering and everything that was going on there. And that's what I did. In an instant, the Lord had given me courage through the word. And I said, Lord, if I'm wrong and you close the door, that's your doing. But I believe you're speaking to me, and it's settled here the now that I'm going to go. That's why I'm no doubting it anymore. Half an hour later, the phone rang, and it was a mortgager saying that they'd got a mortgager to mortgage the house to my brother, Alexander. He's in that flat today. And so that was it. I had my tickets already, went away across, got an easy jet flight straight into Ireland, and I was sitting in my class in the morning. And in that college, you know what, John Gleeson, the minister of the Baptist church that I was in at that time, I told him the story, and he said, you know, you had to act when you did. He said, because had you heard the news first and then acted, it wouldn't have been a victory of faith when the Lord was speaking to you. And it's the truth. And when you move in faith and you become blessed in faith, one victory leads to another victory. Sadly, if you fail to exercise faith in Christ, one failure leads to another failure, and you will end up a complete failure when you find that you have no grace for God in the day of judgment. Because today is the day of salvation. Today is the day of His grace. Christ is speaking to hearts out of Him now, and He's saying the same words He said to me. Behold, I stand at the door and knocked. I could tell you a lot more. I'm going to close up in a minute or two, because like I say, this is Christ's testimony and the time's gone. But Christ has kept me and led me in very particular ways. I've seen opportunities open up to serve Him. Every believer who walks with the Lord can testify that's nothing unique. But it tells you how great our Saviour is. That He comes down to dwell with sinful men. Mm-hmm. Coming here, coming back to Scotland after the college had ended. In the college, doubts again about calling. Not about my salvation this time. Is the Lord really calling me to this? The workload which I'd craved before college, I found so heavy. It was due to my own laziness, probably. I wasn't used to it. The study and all the preparation and all the things that were to be done, I find myself complaining a wee bit under it and asking the Lord for strength and thanking Him at times and a bit wondering, maybe the Lord's not calling me to be a preacher. And yet the Lord confirmed that call through John chapter 4, verses 35 to 38, where He says, "You say you not that are yet 4 months into harvest? He said, behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look in the fields, that they are white already to harvest." That verse was quoted in a class, and I believe it was of the Lord. My heart was moved in an emotional way, which I hadn't had for a long time. And I believe that was of the Lord. No putting faith in experiences, but the compassion that was there, I believe was of Him, because He's a compassionate Lord. He gives compassion for the lost. And it was quoted in a preaching context. An exhortation to preach and to serve the Lord in the gospel. Since that time, like maybe 3 or 4 times over the next week or two. And I thought, you know, it was coming, it was a harvest time. And I thought, maybe that's just a coincidence. Maybe it's harvest time. Everybody's preaching harvest sermons. And yet, I remember going back to Mr. McIntyre's house. It was in the Free Presbyterian church there in Dungannon. And went back to his house for my lunch, which the different members of the congregations would take the students home and feed them, and come back for the evening service. And while we were walking around his farm, he was a farmer, he was showing me the sheds and the lovely place that they had. He hadn't inherited it, they bought it, they were the first owners of it in his family. And I said, it's a lovely place. And he was telling me that all these things were done for them. And there was even a foundation laid for putting a big new shed up. And I said, that's great. And he turned around and he said, others have laboured. And we are entered into their labours. And this was specific to me. That's that same portion of scripture, by the way. John chapter 4, verses 35 through 38. Others have laboured, and you are entered into their labours. And I kind of felt sober. And I thought, well, that seems like that is for me. And I remember sitting, no wear a uniform on, because you wore a uniform at the college, but just in a suit. Sitting there a few rows from the front in Macafell, and Mr. Willie McRae, the singer, he's the minister of that congregation. Mm-hmm. He wasn't speaking that night, but another man was, and he was preaching on the 1859 revival. And as he preached, I can't remember all that he said. It was a typical kind of, this is the time to preach on a revival type sermon. On the anniversary, 150 years of the anniversary. But Mr. McRae got up, and it was almost charismatic. And they're not charismatic people at all. But he closed the meeting on a different kind of note, and he says, you're in this meeting tonight, and you're doubting your call to preach the gospel. And he looked straight over my direction. It looked like he was looking at me. He wasn't, probably. Didn't even know me. And I shook his hand afterwards, and he was too busy really to stand and speak. Not because he was being rude, he was a lovely man. But he had not a clue. And he says, you're doubting your call to preach. He says, don't doubt it any longer. He says, the Lord is calling you. Lift up your eyes and look on the fields. And the Lord just confirmed it then. And I knew, Tommy, you stop doubting. That's sinful. And the Lord has opened the door and give me opportunity to serve Him in the gospel sense. So the Lord has saved me. The Lord has dealt with me when I went astray. The Lord has drawn me back again. The Lord has kept me. The Lord has given me an appreciation which I never really had. And He's working yet. The promise, I'll quote it again and we'll close. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man open unto me, I will come into him and sup with him, and he with me. Is he really in? Is he really in your life? I hope so. He's given me a wonderful wife as well. Placed me in a company of believers. What a great Saviour. Just close in prayer. Our gracious Father, Lord, we thank you again for your greatness in sending your beloved Son. Father, I've spoken much, Lord, about myself, but Lord, I commit this to you, and Father, trust that it's been what you have been doing that has been to the fore. Lord, Father, you have dealt graciously with me and with everyone in Christ here. We pray, O Lord, Father, that our hearts be drawn more and more to appreciate the wonderful and great and awesome grace, Lord, which has saved us, which has kept us. Our loving Father, we thank you, Lord, for the opportunity to preach. We pray, please save any that are out of Christ. And Father, give them a love, Lord, for him, for how greatly he has loved us, and shedding his blood and dying for us. We thank you, Lord, he's in heaven. We thank you, he's coming back to reign. But Lord, we pray, may he reign in hearts now here. In Jesus' holy name. Amen.